If I want a separated, studious, soul-winning product, I must realize what makes that happen. The conversion of the maniac of Gadara is a model to study. And I don't know of a better model in the New Testament to study of how can you get a separated convert, hungry for truth and passionate about evangelism. I don't know of a better model than the maniac of Gadara. So the question is, what must happen in a life before that is indeed true? I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 8 and look at the story of the maniac. And when you look at the ministry of Christ, do you look through the Gospels about his background as predicted in the Old Testament? You study his boyhood after his birth in the Gospels, and then he shows up at the age of 12, showing more wisdom than all the learned religious leaders of that age. Find his baptism, his battle with Satan, and then we find the beginning of his public ministry. And that beginning of the public ministry showed himself powerful over darkness, over disease, over death. And in this context, we see him powerful over the demon world. And what we've seen in the life of Christ up to this point is that he is indeed a God of power. There were two nature miracles that took place up to this context. One was the feeding of the catch of fish. In Luke chapter 5, the second nature miracle we see is the calming of the sea. In the miraculous catch of fish, we find his ability in provision. In the calming of the sea, we see his ability in protection. In the story of the maniac, we find his ability in power. And that power extends over the demon world. Now let's look at this context in Luke chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 22. And it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. He said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side." And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. That's the first calm we find in this context. The second calm we're going to find that happens in the heart of a converted man. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this?" Or in other words, who is this man? And this enters the Christological base of this text, because the disciples said, "Who is this man?" Later, we find him identified by this legion of demons, who this man is. "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the wind and the water, and they obey him." And they arrived at the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. And he went forth to land, and there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" The disciples said, "Who is this man?" Interesting that the demon revealed him as Jesus, the Son of God Most High. We see here driven home a truth of who Jesus is to them. We see demonstrated the authority that he has. And we see no matter how great the peril, he is aware and he is able to save. Then we find here the characteristics of demons. There are seven characteristics, and these cannot be taken individually, but seven characteristics of demon possession. And you cannot take one of these and say that person is demon possessed, because they really work as a package. And there is disregard for personal dignity. So keep in mind as we go through the story, disregard for personal dignity regarding dress, regarding nakedness. Secondly, is social isolationism. Thirdly, we find a retreat to shelter that identifies with the dead. It is not natural for a person to want to be where the dead are. Demonic recognition of deity. Interesting how in demon-possessed cases, there was always a recognition of deity. A demonic control of speech. Shouting. And then extraordinary strength. And if you take these out of this context, you'll find these seven characteristics of a person who is demon-possessed. And as I said, well, I know a guy who shouts. That cannot be taken alone. Well, I know a guy who is a loner. That cannot be taken alone. But taken as a complete package, I think you see what is genuinely true. Now, let's look at this man in this situation that he is in. First of all, I want to look at the condition of the maniac. What do we see about his condition? Now, let's go back again. They arrived at the country in verse 26, which is over against Galilee, and he went forth to land. There met him a man out of the city, certain man which had devils, wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tomb. First thing we see, this man, his condition was a condition of uncleanness. He was possessed of demons, and this was probably thousands. If a Roman legion were used as the example here, you would have about 6,000 demons involved in this man's life. Because when he was asked, what is your name? He said, Legion. Whether that can be taken as the exact number, but we do know it was thousands of demons that were involved in the life of this man. His condition was a condition of uncleanness. He was possessed, had devils a long time. Secondly, not only his condition was uncleanness, but he was unclothed. Said he wore no clothes. And we find that as he is in this cemetery with no clothes, identifying with the dead, being there in this place that seemed to be the place of his attraction, because deranged people desire death and decay. This is not normal. And so he came. Now, how did he end up there? It was a man out of the city. So this man came out of some type of a normal setting. He came out of a family, as we find out later. He came from what was a normal beginning, obviously a normal background, but something happened in the life of this man that caused him to be in this condition. Whatever it was, whatever disappointment, whatever situation that came, we find him in this situation. He was unclothed. Interesting how that seems to always go along with those who would be against God. Thirdly, his condition was uncontrolled. It says he dwelt in the tombs. We find verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, for he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands when was driven of the devil into the wilderness. This man was so out of control that obviously parents could not let their kids go out. He was running among the tombs. This maniac caused people to have to stay in their homes because he was an uncontrolled person, unruly. Interesting, when we look at a society that is going against God, uncleanness is a norm. Demonic activity is a norm. Unclothed becomes a norm. No desire for control becomes a norm. And then, bottom line is, he was unconverted. He had no knowledge whatever of God. If we were to take our lives as individuals, and if we were to take Christendom in general across the board, and we examine a condition, how many of these conditions would be typical of some who would profess and not possess? I remember I was preaching at the Wilds of the Rockies, and I was preaching on genuine conversion, tearing off the mask. A young man came up to me, and the next day he said, "I represent a group of young people here from our youth group. We think you are preaching salvation by works." He said, our whole group feels that way. I said, "Son, I agree with you. If you let me change one word, I am preaching salvation that works. I am not preaching salvation by works, but I am preaching salvation that works." In other words, where there is a genuine change, where there is genuine conviction of sin, where there has been a genuine repentance, there will be a difference. That is not salvation by works. That is simply the revelation of the fact, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. That's not salvation by works. That's the amazing grace of God at work that changes a person permanently. This man was unconverted. And we see the circumstance of this man. Now, what happens? We see not only his miserable condition, we see his miraculous conversion. The story goes on. Verse 30, and Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And demons hate confinement. They do not want to be restricted beyond what their freedom to roam. And they knew Jesus had the authority to put them into confinement. We find that in Peter, when Jesus preached to the spirits in prison, and he wasn't going to preach the gospel to them. He was going to preach to them to tell him, "I won," after the resurrection. He wasn't going to preach the gospel to those spirits in prison. They were in confinement. And so we find his conversion. How did this conversion happen? Number one, it was a witness to the character of Christ. His conversion was a witness to the character of Christ. And here where we find the centrality of Christology, the centrality of the person of Christ in this text, and we find the fact that he acknowledged from his own words, from this demon world, that Jesus, "Thou Son of God Most High." This was no usual person. And I imagine when the maniac saw Jesus coming and the demons there within this man saw Jesus coming their way, it created no small stir among these people. No small stir in the demon world, because they knew the one who had power already over disease and over the deep and over death, knew he had power over the demon world because he was the Most High. And study that Most High sometime, all the way back from Abraham's time. And you will see the Most High is the Supreme One. He is the one who Nebuchadnezzar eventually had to recognize when he came back from his humbling experience. He said, "All of the worlds are considered as nothing. He does everything according to his will. None can stay his hand and say, 'What doest thou?'" It's very comforting to me as I read Psalm 75 yesterday that God puts up leaders in nations and God takes down leaders in nations, and he warns those leaders of nations, don't put your nose in my face because I am in control. And when these demons say he is the Son of God Most High, they are testifying to the fact that he has all authority. And the conversion was a witness to the character of Christ. Secondly, it was without the works of man. How did man try to change this demoniac? With chains. We try to communicate to our students, handbook chains. Don't change you. Why do we have the revival 3 weeks into the semester? Because it's a revelation of how you are responding to the chains of the handbook. First week, everyone seems satisfied. We wrap the chains. We have these rules. We have these laws. We wrap them around. And the, going into the third week, the nature that has been subdued for a week started to seep the second week, explodes the third week. Right in the middle of the night, you hear ping. What was that? That almost sounded like a link of a chain busted. Yep. Somebody went into town and bought some booze. Bing. Somebody's sucking on cigarettes. Bing. Somebody went and bought a porn magazine. Bing. Because that rotten nature within is going to find expression, and no chain we can put on you with a handbook will change that. But these hog farmers thought, hey, and these the supernatural power that these demoniacs have, it seemed like it came and went because they found this man obviously sleeping, pinned him, and these hog farmers, and there are some big cats who are hog farmers. I remember we used to go to fairs and they'd have a greased pig, and they would release this Greek pig, and it would always be some big hog farmer that would get out there and grab that pig, and the pig would come back squealing, and then he would go home with this pig, his new possession. But it took some big horse to catch that. So here they did. They pinned him down, wrapped the chains around him, and normally the arms were chained and the feet were ropes. That's why you find the different accounts about it. It seemed like it indicated like ropes and chains. And the feet would be roped and the upper body would be chained. But with his supernatural strength, he broke the chains. But for a while, these hog farmers went back and said, hey, your kids can go out to play now. This man is a different man. You wouldn't believe how different he is. Ping. What was that? We hear that screaming again. Morning comes and he is skidding around that skull orchard. And oh, he's on the loose again. Get back and hide. Because man's laws, man's rules cannot change the inner heart. This conversion was by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And he suffered them, it says in the end of verse 32. And there was a herd of swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. In other words, he gave the command of his word, depart. And the demons departed. And there they find these demons in this herd of swine going down into the water. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his word. 1 Peter talks about the authority of the word. 2 Peter talks about the authority of the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And you'll see that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you remember your conversion? Some of you were saved at a young age and you did not have a testimony of drugs. You did not have a testimony of coming out of some horrible lifestyle. But you do remember that transfer of trust. But that conviction came by the word of God as you realized the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now let's see the conclusion of this life. We've seen the miserable condition. We've seen the miraculous conversion. Now we see the marvelous change that took place. And first of all, it was a change of character. Looked on in verse 35. And it went out to see what was done. Now word got back, and there was no small stir among these hog farmers, and because their profit was going down the tubes. They went back. They were not happy. Interesting. Some flee from the truth, and some exercise faith when truth is given. Not everybody in this story was happy about the gospel. Not everyone in the story was happy about the Lord Most High. Because most of them were ripped of what had happened. Not happy that the maniac was settled, but ripped that he had destroyed their prophets. Interesting that Jesus allowed this proclamation among the Gentiles when he told the Jews to be silent about who he was. He told this man to go home. But there was a change of character. Look, first of all, and they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom. That out of indicates that it was a change from inside out. Handbooks don't change you. They're simply guidelines. Some people are so bound by laws and rules and whether the hair is touching the ear or whether there is some kind of an external standard, are so bound by that they cannot understand that the change has to happen here. And when you have a genuine change from the inside out, it becomes very, very evident. Jesus said, you made clean the outside of the cup, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. You're full of rot. So it was a change of character. From inside out, the devils were departed. He was a completely different person. There's positional purity. That's what we know. That's academic. There's practical purity. That's what we do. That's action. But personal purity, that's attitude. That is what I am. And what happened to this demoniac is the I am changed and the attitude changed from the inside out. So not only was the change a change of character, it was a change of conduct. Three conduct changes. Number one, he was clothed. See, like that dress standard just settled. I mean, this new heart suddenly settled a dress code. Interesting, when you learn to dress before God, you're not going to have to wonder. Somebody's not going to poke you and say, hey. Because you learn to dress before God. Doc Olson and I remember when we met with the girls. I don't think any of you were here then when we changed about ladies being able to go into town wearing pants. And it was a common sense type thing because I was talking to one pastor and I said, who is upset? They're very upset that we were going into such deep, deep compromise. And I said, who is upset if it's 10 below zero and our girls go into town with pants on? And the wife of this pastor said, the world. I said, no, they think we're nuts. I said, we have never had anyone from Kingsford, Iron Mountain, or Norway come and our girls go to hospital with frostbite and say, how do I get this kind of life? fall to their knees in the emergency room and say, oh, God, give me what this gal has. I said, never happened. Frostbite Ministries. Holiness Acres. Isn't it interesting how the dress standard changed when you dress before God? And I remember after Doc Olson spoke, and I said, you know, girls, this is not a license to just abandon the modesty principle. I said, if I am in Walmart and I'm walking behind one of you girls and it looks like two cats in a bag fighting to get out, I'm going to throw a blanket over you. Maybe some of the dean's people were here, but there were none of you students were there in that meeting. You know, clothes were the first conduct change. Secondly, sitting. Now, sitting at Jesus' feet, what does that picture? It pictures a learner. Remember I said there was a calm? I said there was a second calm that comes in the text, and that second calm was in the heart of this demoniac. Settled. Sitting. And that sitting indicates, sitting at someone's feet, put yourself in the position of a learner. The first evidence of new life, of a change, comes as you hunger this. Let me tell you this, if you never desire this, you are lost. How can you have life and never desire food? How can you have life and never desire food? You say, well, I'm not consistent. I'm not asking, are you consistent? Don't let your spiritual goals become the source of your guilt. Don't let your devotional system become the source of your defeat. Enjoy the Lord. That's number one in your devotions. Enjoy Him. And then use a system that'll help you to be consistent. But if you break your system one day, you're not going to Gehenna. Enjoy Him. But a system helps keep us consistent. And so, sitting as a learner. And if that has never happened after your... The first evidence I had when I genuinely got saved after I tore off my mask was I hungered this. And you get within your soul, you cannot get enough of it. You know, it's before I carried a Bible, I went to church, I put it, it got home, and then I would find it for the next activity where you were expected to carry a Bible. And then he was in his right mind, his worldview changed. You're not going to change your worldview by arguing. You're going to change your worldview by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, as the gospel is preached, and the heart is responsive. You're going to fight right thinking. It will happen automatically. And those with a worldview that goes against the absolute, a worldview that goes against God, is not going to change until there is a change from inside out. He was in his right mind. So what was the third change? A character change, a conduct change, and the third change was a commission change. And we find the go tell. Now what did this man desire? He desired to go with the Lord. And we see in verse 37, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him. And we find besought four times in this passage. Besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. So there was a commission to his family. There was a commission to his friends. And Mark says, go tell. Luke says, go show. Go tell your friends, but go show your family. Can you imagine this home in town and the demoniac comes back and the wife is looking and says, kids, get under the bed. Get back in the bedroom and hide. Daddy's coming. She looks and says, something is different. Oh, he has clothes on. Comes to the gate, opens it. His whole face is different. That wild look is gone. She opens the door to the night latch and opens the door that far. Said, what do you want? I want to come home. I'm different. I met Jesus. Where are the kids? They're under the bed. And probably in my imagination, his men fell to his knees and said, bring them out. They have a new daddy. Go show your family. Go tell your friends. And the message of forgiveness. Isn't it interesting that the challenge of this converted person and to be a mission challenge of going with the gospel? And this was a brand new convert who was instantly given the Great Commission. And it says, and he went and published. That's the word for preach. Keruxo. He passionately preached. It wasn't just a simple one-on-one sharing. He passionately preached. Interesting that that word was chosen. And the second key in his word was what Jesus had done unto him. It's all in the person of Christ. And we stand here, we sit here today, converted, we sit here today as his children, and it's through the finished work of Christ. When he cried on the cross, it is finished. Salvation's wondrous. Plan was done. Remember, I was home one Monday when we were in Roseville, a doorbell rang, and I went to the door, and there was two guys standing there. And it was, I thought, boy, they look rough, hair down on their shoulders, rough, scruff. I found out they were two 26-year-old ex-Marines. I said, how can I help you? They said, we're not sure. I said, how did you get here? They said, God led us here. I said, well, the kids were real small. They were in the house, so I thought, I don't know what I'm facing here. I said, let's go over to the office. I walked across the parking lot. They told me the story. So we had just come from this rock concert over in, I think it was Goose Lake or Grass Lake, Michigan, over west of Jackson, high on drugs. One said, I looked in a mirror and my face was melting like a candle. Another one said, I looked reared like a disfigured face and it scared the fire out of us. We went back home and we left this morning looking for someone to help. And how they ever ended up where we were, that's a good question. Coming out of East Detroit, you'd have to make some interesting turns to get to where we were. And I held up my Bible. I said, boys, do you believe this? I said, because what I have to tell you comes from here. I gave him the gospel. One responded well. Both made a profession. Lee Sterrett, whose hair was down here, showed up Wednesday night for church. That was Monday. He showed up Wednesday night for church, clean cut, sharp looking as you could imagine. And he was on fire. Changed completely. He enrolled at Midwestern Baptist Bible College and after a semester there, transferred down to Bob Jones University. Completely transformed individual. No arguing. No, what are you doing with that kind of a mess on your head? It was do you believe this? If you do, That's what I'm going to talk to you about, because the answer is here. Don't we have a wonderful commission? Missions conference is coming up next week. And if a brand new maniac who become a Christian was given that commission, don't you think the rest of us have it as a given? May our hearts be stirred that way.